But I want to talk to you today about the viability of the church today. We live in times that are wicked, to say the least. We live in times where it just seems like they would make Sodom and Gomorrah seem like a Boy Scout camp. But we know that God's purpose will always be accomplished. That God can take the Babylonians and take the Assyrians and use them for his purpose with his people Israel. So should we worry about Christ's people, the New Testament church today, with what's going on? Well, certainly we want to be concerned. Certainly we want to be aware of what's going on. We want to do what we can to make our country a godly country once again, at least godly principles, which we seem to have lost. But it doesn't seem to be happening. And I want to talk to you today about why and what can be done and how we should feel about that. First of all, I just want to say we are not going to lose our minds. We're not going to run around what are we going to do? So-and-so is the president. The Congress is doing this. This group's doing that. This group's doing that. People, it's always been that way. It's always been that way. The world is a fallen place. People are fallen creatures. Praise God that Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone has changed that for us. In chapter 21 of Matthew, look at verse 46. It says, "But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet." Flip over to Luke. Most of our text will be in Luke today. Flip over to Luke 19. And you'll start to see a theme coming through here that's repeated throughout the Gospels. Luke 19, verses 47 and 48. "And he taught daily in the temple. But the chief priests and the scribes and the chief of the people sought to destroy him and could not find what they might do, for all the people were very attentive to hear him." Flip over a page to Luke chapter 20, and this will be our main text today. Chapter 20, verse 19. Jesus has been preaching, and he's been quoting from Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 7, and Psalm 118. "They heard him preaching, and the Pharisees and the scribes, and they decided that he was preaching against them, that he was saying things that would make them look bad in front of the people." And that's where we come to verse 47. I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong one. Chapter 20, verse 19, and it says, "And the chief priest and the scribes, the same hour, sought to lay hands on him, and they feared the people, for they perceived that he had spoken this parable against them." Well, here we are today, and there are people in our world, in our society, that think anything we say as Christians is against them. They may be right. Because anyone who has not received the free gift of Jesus Christ does not have eternal life and does not belong to God. He belongs to Satan. There are no gray areas. There's only Satan or Jesus Christ. Satan's people will wind up in destruction. Christ's people will wind up with him in eternity forever, blessed. What a wonderful thing. Now, the people that are following Jesus, they're not all true believers. Some of them think, most of them think, that at the very least, he is a prophet. He may not be the Christ in their eyes. He may not be their Messiah. But they believe he's a prophet. You can find that in Luke. I wrote down some things. We're not going to turn to every single text. But in Luke 7, 16, 24, 19, it talks about how they recognize him as a prophet. The second thing about them is that just the previous Sunday, from when they wanted to destroy Jesus, when they wanted to kill Jesus, the people were yelling praises to him, Hosanna. You see, he had come to the Passover festival. That's where he is now. And all these people have come for the Passover. Many of them are Galatians. Jesus was very popular there. Those people, they knew Jesus, and many of them knew him as the Messiah. But many of them did not. Many of them simply thought that he was a great prophet, that he spoke on behalf of God. Another thing is that they had seen him do many miracles. They had watched him heal the lame. They had watched him give sight to the blind. They knew that there was something special about Jesus, even though they may not have recognized him truly for who he is. Now keep in mind, the disciples who knew who Jesus was still didn't get it themselves, not fully. You remember when Jesus was crucified, what happened to the disciples? One of them denied him completely, the great Peter. But the rest of them went and hid. They all got together and hid, boarded the house, and they were afraid. You see, all the teaching that Jesus had done, all the miracles that they had seen, still didn't seem to be enough at the time. But Jesus, like we talked about earlier, God's time is perfect, and Christ's time was perfect. He knew when the disciples would get it. He knew when the Holy Spirit would come upon them. He knew when they would have apostolic authority given to them by Christ himself. Folks, I want to tell you that the church has authority today. The church has authority that is given to us by Christ himself. But the apostles, they were still, they loved Jesus. They missed Jesus. They didn't want Jesus to be crucified, even though that's why he came. They didn't understand the doctrine of imputation, that Christ had to die to take our sins, to pay for our sins. But the rest of that doctrine says that he gave his righteousness to us. And they didn't understand the implications of this. They tried to make Jesus their king. In John 6:15, it talks about they wanted Christ to be their king. Why? Because he was the Son of God? No. They wanted him to be king because they saw the things he did, they heard the things he said, maybe not understood the things. And they thought, here is someone who can lead us out of bondage, who can take care of the Romans and make Israel great again. But that's not what Jesus came for, was it? Jesus didn't come to be their king. He didn't come to lead them to some political revolution over their enemies. He didn't come to free them out of the bondage of Rome. He came to free them out of the bondage of death. But you see, they didn't quite get it yet. During the Passover, a lot of people came. And there was a lot of fervor. It's kind of like a Trump rally. People get all excited. People are yelling. There were political things being discussed. It wasn't just talking about the Passover, how it pointed to Christ, who the scribes and the Pharisees and the others wanted to kill. The Passover pointed to Jesus Christ. But they didn't see that totally. This became a tradition, as well it should. And they, surely they remembered the Passover when their forefathers were in Egypt, but they still missed the point that it all pointed to Christ. So there was a lot of rah, 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 and we got to do this, and we got to do that, and they're doing this, and we need to rise up. So there was a lot of things going on, and the people liked Jesus, even if it wasn't for the right reasons. But they knew. They knew that there was something special about Jesus. The Passover should have been a time when they recognized the promise of the Messiah, which would have truly allowed them to see why miracles were being done by Christ. But it wasn't. But you see, they still followed Jesus. Now, I know today, even those who have nothing to do with the Lord, they know who Jesus is. They don't know who he truly is, but they know that Jesus claims to be the Son of God, that we, his people, his church, we believe he is the Son of God, even though they don't accept it. Even the Muslims recognize him. But what about his people? What about his people? These are people at this festival, and many of them had seen, and probably all of them had heard. And by the way, have you ever wondered how fast news traveled in that day? There was no television, no radio, no Fox News, no CNN news, no anything, but yet, the word got around, and it got around fast. By the time Jesus did something here, by the time he got there, they knew about it. Well, one of the biggest things that he did that the people all knew about was that he had raised Lazarus from the dead. Now, that's a pretty big thing. Not just anybody can raise someone from the dead. But even that didn't lead all the people to understand that this was their Messiah. Jesus Christ was something special beyond how they saw him as special. Jesus Christ was popular, even if it wasn't for the right reasons, with the people. Now, I want to tell you a story. How many here, I'm looking at to see how the age, general age is here. I'm a little bit young for it, but I saw it. There used to be a television show called The Adventures of Ozzie and Harriet. Do any of you remember that show? Okay, A lot of you do. Some of us were too young to actually have seen it at the time, but we've seen reruns. Well, let me tell you about Ozzie and Harriet and how it applies to what we're talking about here. Ozzie and Harriet played a husband and wife on that show. They also, on the show, had two children. One of them was named David. He was the oldest. And they had another son who was named Ricky. Now, here's the thing about Ozzie and Harriet. They played this part on their television show. But in real life, they really were married. And those two boys, David and Ricky, really were their sons. They really were a family, but they played a family on their TV program. Some of you who haven't seen it may remember one of their sons, their youngest son, was named Ricky. And his last name was Nelson, Ricky Nelson. Some of you may have heard of Ricky Nelson. He was a pretty well-known singer during the late 50s, I think early 60s. So they were a real-life family, not just a TV family. Now, here's what I want to talk to you about. When they got time for them to turn in for the night on their TV show, here's what you saw. You saw their bedroom, and you saw them dressed completely in some type of pajamas. Nothing revealing whatsoever. And one of their beds was on this side of the room, and one of their beds was on this side of the room. And they each had their separate beds. Now, we know that they were married in real life, not just on TV. And we know that David and Ricky Nelson were their sons in real life, not just on television. But when they retired for the night, there were separate beds. They were in full dress pajamas. And they said goodnight to each other and turned out the lights. And next morning, Harriet was in a nice dress and high heels making bacon and eggs. That's the way it was. Now, let me ask you a question. Why did they have separate beds on TV, dress in pajamas at night? Why did they do that? Why didn't they just have one bed? Because we know they were husband and wife. Now, I'm certainly not suggesting they would go beyond that, you know, like they, you know, it's no big deal today. We'll show everything and anything on TV today because we want to try and compete with Sodom and Gomorrah. But they didn't. Why didn't they? I'm going to tell you why they didn't. The same reason they did not lay hands on Jesus. The same reason that the scribes and Pharisees did not kill Jesus. The same reason they didn't go up and grab him and slap him in irons, take him away, and have him killed. Because they're afraid that the people would rise up against them. What people? What people would rise up against them if Ozzie and Harriet got in a queen-size, king-size bed together, covered up, said goodnight, and went to sleep? What people were they afraid of that they would rise up and they would have to show? And by the way, Lucy, I Love Lucy, there were a number of shows of that era, and they all did this. But Ozzie and Harriet were real-life husband and wife. The people they were afraid of was the church. The church. You see, the censors back then were very sensitive that the church was such a viable force in our country that they weren't going to show anything that could cause an uprising of we the people, and more importantly than that, we the Church of Jesus Christ. They didn't want us saying, we're not watching that show, we're not buying those products, we're against what you're doing, bringing that into our homes on TV. They were afraid of that. Just as the Pharisees, just as the scribes were afraid that they couldn't do anything with Jesus when they wanted to, because the people would rise up against them. And those people in the 50s, the 40s, the 50s, started to wane in the 60s, was the church of Jesus Christ, the New Testament church. And people, it's not just the church. It's the church, the church, the church, the church. Every single one of us is part of the church when we leave this building. Before we come to this building, we are the church of Jesus Christ. We are His representatives. You see, it's my opinion that Roe versus Wade, the issue we have with murdering unborn children, never would have gotten to this point. Never would have been an issue in our country's politics if the church was doing what the church should do. Now, there's going to be times when the church may rise up and things still happen. In which case, we allow the Lord to deal with it. We don't go around burning down these clinics that murder unborn children. We don't shoot people. We don't beat people up. But we should be heard. We should be seen as someone and some people different than the world. We shouldn't be just lumped into, well, the people want this. The voters want this. No, the voters don't. I don't know, maybe the majority of voters do. And that's fine. But we should be so active. And I'm not saying we need to even march. I'm saying we need to pray. We need to speak out. I'll give you another example. What's the sign for the, I don't know what all they call themselves, A, B, C, D, E, F, G, the, you know, whatever they call themselves. What's their emblem? Someone say it. Yeah, rainbow. Thank you. They don't have any right to that rainbow. That's ours. God gave that to us. That was a sign from God. You see, they steal everything, and it's all part of Satan's plan. We have the Holy Trinity. He has the unholy Trinity. We need to call what the world calls Easter, we need to call it Resurrection Day. It's not Easter. And before anybody says, well, Pastor, Easter's in the Bible. I know it's in the Bible. I know it says Easter. You know why? Because it's talking about Easter. It's not talking about the Resurrection Day. Easter was a pagan holiday. Now, I know people here probably call it Easter. I've called it Easter. I slip every now and then and call it Easter still. But I'm saying we need to take back what we've lost. We need to start being the church again. And if we say the Resurrection Day, and I'm going to tell you, my church in Colorado, they would not say Easter, not around me, because they'd heard it so much and it became natural. It's the Resurrection Day that we celebrate. It's the Resurrection Day. We don't celebrate Easter. And not everybody who calls it Easter is, you know, a pagan or a heretic. But I'm just saying, this is what they do. Turn your Bibles, if you would, over to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1. I want to read some passages. If you don't want to turn to all these, maybe just jot them down. Why isn't the church viable today? What do you mean viable, Pastor? I mean, why isn't the church someone that people look at and say, that's God's people? It's not a bunch of kooks, religious kooks. And this is what they believe. If you ask people today, what does a church believe, the true church of Jesus Christ, most of them can't tell you. Why don't they know? Well, we're kind of afraid. You know what? We live today in what they call cancel culture. Oh, heavens. Social media and all the stuff. You know what? My opinion is you need to get off social media. You just need to get off of it. There's nothing good on it. But whether you are or not, they should know that you belong to Jesus Christ. If we're afraid to speak out, there's something wrong with our relationship with Christ. The church needs to be viable in everything that goes on in this country, in this world. And there are some places where they are. I had some missionary friends who were in the mission field in South America, Brazil, and I don't remember the other one, but anyway, for over 20-something years, they came back. And at that time, when they were in South America, even though most of the places they were at were heavy Catholic influence, and these particular missionaries were Baptists, but they were treated with respect and reverence. When they had something in a village there, they always brought the pastor, the missionaries up, and they sat with the dignitaries, the mayor, the police chief, the whoever was there. They came back to this country, and nobody gives them any respect. Nobody thinks anything of it. You're a missionary? Waste of time. Wasted part of your life. By the way, the Mormons don't see it that way. There's a lost culture, that a lost faith that is missionizing the world, and not just with someone who's everybody. Every male goes on a mission field trip for 2 years or more. But you see, we don't speak up. We don't earn the respect of the people because we're afraid. 2 Timothy 1:7-8 says, "For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner," that's Paul, of course. I'm sorry, that's Timothy, of course. "But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." According to the power of God. Now, you're going to read the same thing. You can jot these down. Matthew 10:28. Isaiah 51:12 is an excellent one. Galatians 1:10. And Hebrews 13:16. It's all going to say the same thing. Don't be afraid. We have power by our Lord and Savior. God has given us power. We have no reason to fear. What are you going to fear from man? Fear the one that can take your soul. Fear the one who is all powerful. Oh, well, you know, I might get blocked on Twitter or whatever they got out there. Well, so be it. I might be shunned at work if I talk about Christ. If I say, look, the Bible says abortion is not good. If the Bible says, you know, there is an order of things, and women shouldn't be running the church for one, not because they're any less of anything, because that's the order God has given us. And we honor that, and we follow what the Bible says, God's word, because there are no mistakes here. and everything in the Bible. Name one of the so-called Ten Commandments. Name one of them that is bad for us. If we follow the commandment, which one of them is not good for us? Listen, when God says, don't fear, that's good for us. When God says, don't be ashamed of the name of Jesus Christ, that's good for us. It glorifies Him, but it's good for His people. This silliness of running around in fear, I don't want to speak out, you know, I always like this, you don't speak politics or religion at the table. Really? I do. And it starts when I give thanks for the food that God has given us. Listen, we can let man make the rules or we can follow God. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Verses 10 and 12. 10 through 12. It says, this Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 10. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man should fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even into the dividing asunder soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. You know what? We all talk about the rest that we have. We are going to be in glory. We're going to be with our Lord and Savior. But to get to that, we should be working. We should be laboring, not because we need salvation, but because we have salvation. I tell everyone, I believe in a works doctrine. Not as a means of salvation, because we have nothing. We cannot earn our salvation. It is a free gift of God. But once we are saved and dwelt by the Holy Spirit, we are saved unto good works, the Bible says. We should be working. We should be laboring. Listen, how many people, I know what you guys do with missionaries. This is a church that supports missions. God bless you. But let me tell you something. How many people are being lost to the philosophies of the world that our government, groups within our country, how many of them are leading people astray? I haven't even gone into some of the more perverted ones, the things they're teaching our children at school. Listen, are we going to sit by and let that happen and lose our children? Are we going to say nothing? Are we not going to teach our children about God and Jesus Christ? You know, the wonderful, I've had people all the time ask me, hey, can little kids be saved? You know what? If you tell a child, and you can take this and think about the things they're telling our children in some of these schools, if you tell a little child that Santa Claus is, do we have any children here before I say something? I'm going to get in trouble. The Easter Bunny or whatever. I'm just going to say, if you tell them Batman's real, let's leave it at that. They're going to believe you. They're going to believe you because you told them that. But if you tell a child that they need Jesus Christ in their heart, they will believe you. Now, you know, different ages, different children, different maturity levels. But yes, I was saved at a pretty young age. I didn't know all the doctrines of the Bible. I didn't understand the doctrine of imputation. I had never read the Bible, but I believed in Jesus Christ. Sure. Are we going to let them teach our children things like that? Look at 2 Timothy 4:2. You're right there anyway. 4, 2, and 3. Says, let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Listen, if you go to Hebrews, you're going to see where people even had been moved by the Holy Spirit to some degree, and they still turned away from Jesus. They followed him for a little ways, they turned away. The church has gotten into a point where we're not viable in this world today to our country, to our world. We're certainly viable in Christ's eyes. But you know what? We need to stand up for Christ. And it's not just within these walls. It's not just when I'm in this pulpit or whoever's in this pulpit. I know about your pastor. I know about the radio broadcast. I know a lot about your pastor because I know people who go to this church. But I'm going to tell you, the church as a whole, and I'm not speaking of this church in particular, I'm speaking of the church, has become dead and dormant. Nobody fears the church anymore. Nobody fears those who follow God's will. Nobody fears those who exclaim Jesus Christ as the answer to all our problems. 1 Timothy 3:15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave, behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. Now listen to this. The pillar and ground of the truth. We are the pillar and the ground of truth. If you go to 1 John, it's going to tell you that God is truth. That God is the truth. We are the pillar and ground. We are here as the representatives of Christ. And I'm going to tell you one thing that might shock you, but it's more than just being the representatives of Christ in this world. We are Christ in this world. I don't mean that in a blasphemous way. We are indwelt with Christ, the Holy Spirit. God is in us and we are in him. When we are about the work of Christ, the Holy Spirit leads us. We shouldn't have any fear. You know what? They're not going to like what we say. And they may not listen. But I'm going to tell you something. When someone mentions to the church in Congress, they should pay attention. When someone mentions the church in the school board meetings, they should pay attention, and they will if we are doing what we should be doing. You see, we are Christ in this world. Where we go, Christ goes. What we say, Christ says. But let me tell you something else. We need to be viable with Christ himself. The church is never going to be anything unless Christ is first. And I know this church puts Christ first. But there are so many today, and I'm out of time. I don't have time to tell you all these, but I've been to a number of churches One of them, I'm just going to tell you about one. I was asked to come baptize someone we consider our nephew. He's not really a blood relative. He called me up and said, Uncle Ron, listen, I gave my life to the Lord, and I'm going to be baptized. I said, great, kid, great. He said, I wondered if you would baptize me. I said, well, I'd be honored to baptize you. I said, where do you want to get baptized, in my church or your church? He said, in my church. I said, well, I will come and baptize you, but you have to ask your pastor and get his permission. I don't have the authority to walk into the church that he shepherds and take over. I said, but if he, you know, explain to him who I am. And if he says no, don't be upset. Let him baptize you. He's your shepherd. But he was gracious. Let me tell you, I baptized him. I came out here. I sit right in the front row. Right in the front row. And this is what he did. He lowered a screen. And for 20 minutes, we watched, I don't know if you know who this is, an actor, Jack Black. He's a pagan. He has no place. He has no place unless he's being condemned in a sermon in the pulpit of Jesus Christ. 20 minutes we watched this thing. And he built his sermon around Jack Black. And as I remember, you asked my wife, I don't think he ever read a scripture. This is what's happened to the church today. And don't think it can't happen here. It can happen. I had someone in my church who was teaching Sunday school, and he kept teaching things that weren't right. I corrected him. He kept doing it. You got to go then. You're not going to be a false prophet in the church that I pastor. You can't do it. I've tried to correct you. I've shown you the scriptures. I even preached a sermon about it. So who are the people that our government, forget the rest of the world for now, who are they? Who are the people that our government should fear? The answer is the Church of Jesus Christ. Again, they may still enact their satanic laws and things, but they don't even give the church a second thought today because we're just not a viable force. And it's our own fault. We owe more than that to Jesus. We are commanded to do more than that for Jesus. We need to bring Jesus into everything we do. Well, you know, I'll get fired if I talk, then get fired. I taught at a school that was, they were desperate for help. And I was in a computer class, which I know nothing about. I was basically just monitoring them. And I went over there, and this girl had 5 books, and they all dealt with witchcraft, Satanism, and the likes. I picked up a couple of them, I thumbed through them, and she was on the computer about, so she was named after some witch or something. And I said, look, why are you reading these books? She says, well, that's what I'm into. And I said, listen, if I gave you a Bible, brand new, still in the wrapper, brand new, I'll give it to you. Would you read it? Would you read some things I marked for you to read? Nope, not interested. That was the end of it. How long do you think it took for me to be called into the superintendent, not the principal, the superintendent's office? How long do you think? That afternoon. actually, the next day. She went home, told Mommy. Mommy came there and demanded that I was fired. I said, hey, fire me. You know, I'm doing this to get to know the people in our community and to help you guys. Well, they didn't fire me, but, you know, they said, you know, you can't do that in school. Yeah, she can bring any book she wants from home. I said, these are all library books. All of them. But there's not a Bible in our library. These are all books she checked out here at this school. This is the world we live in. We've got to make a stand. And we don't have to walk around with AR-15s or whatever. We simply need to pray. We need to speak up when the opportunity is presented, and God will present the opportunities to us. And we need to be We need to be a viable force in our communities, in our country. You know what? The world right now belongs to Satan. But it's only a temporary thing. Jesus Christ is coming back. Are you a viable force? Are you the part of the church that's viable to our community? Well, let me say this. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that you don't just know about Him. My son and I were at the, I don't remember, it was the Colorado Springs or Denver Airport. Everybody got up, and then here comes this one guy walking out from a plane. And I looked over there, and I recognized him immediately. I didn't know him, but I knew who he was. There was a fellow called Goose Gossage. Anybody know who that is? He was a pitcher for the Yankees in the Hall of Fame. I knew who he was because I recognized him. I said, hey, there's Goose Gossage. Let's go talk to him. I went over and talked to him. Let me tell you something. I had a nice conversation with Goose Gossage. He had just gotten elected to the Hall of Fame. I congratulated him. He was very courteous. But let me tell you something. If Goose Gossage walked by me right here, he wouldn't know who I was. He wouldn't know who I was. And there are people who know about Jesus Christ, but they don't know Jesus Christ. And unfortunately, Jesus doesn't know them. Sitting in church isn't going to do it. You should be in church. But that's not going to get you to heaven. It's not going to take away the sin in your life any more than doing good works or being a nice person. There may be someone here today, maybe one person, maybe more, who's thinking, yeah, I really need to get serious and I need to claim Jesus Christ as my Savior. Because He's calling you today. There's no reason to walk out those doors without knowing that you belong to Jesus Christ. And that's a good thing. That is a good thing. Without Jesus Christ, we have nothing. Do you want to belong to Jesus Christ or do you want to belong to Satan? Those are the only two choices. Well, I don't follow Satan. If you don't follow Jesus Christ, if you don't belong to Jesus Christ, then you do follow Satan and you belong to him. I mean, that's just the truth. But here's the other truth. The wages of sin are death. But the free gift of God is life eternal through Jesus Christ. How do I do that? You simply say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I know I'm a sinner. I admit it. I know I've sinned, and everybody here knows you've sinned. And I want you to be the satisfaction, to pay the debt that I owe for my sin. I want to give my life to you. I want to be saved by you. I want to be a child of God. You may not understand everything in the Bible. You may not understand all the doctrines. But if you understand that Jesus Christ has paid for your sin, that He advocates for you, and you give your life to Him, repenting of those sins, asking Jesus to be your Savior, that's how hard it is. You don't have to slay a dragon. You don't have to build a giant monument. All you have to do is trust Jesus Christ today in your heart.